Good morning. I want to welcome each and every one of you here with us this morning. If you're visiting this morning, welcome. Glad that you chose to come and worship with us, and we hope that you'll come back again and worship with us again in the future. Spring is such a wonderful time of year, although it does have a tendency to kind of leave behind some of the ugliness of winter behind. And we were just, Linda and I were just talking about, cleaning up, doing raking and all that stuff, getting all the twigs and the leaves and the junk that's left behind with melted snow and all that kind of thing. But it is beautiful to see the new grass and the budded trees and all that kind of thing that's showing the signs of life that spring always brings. So when it rains this week, don't begrudge it. That's going to just make things greener and make things more beautiful. So we're grateful for all the things that God gives us. Anybody here ever... This is probably a stupid question, but has anybody here ever played hide and seek? Remember how to play hide and seek? Yeah. It's a very simple game where one person seeks and everybody else runs off and hides. The one person that seeks the fun part about that arrangement. In hide and seek is to be the hider. Everybody wants to be the hiders, because as a hider, you get to be in control, right? You get to decide where you're going to go. You get to decide. You get to keep your eyes open. You don't have to close your eyes. You get to keep your eyes open. You get to call the shots. You see, the hard job in hide and seek is being the seeker. Yeah, the seeker has to close his eyes, and while everybody else runs away from you and hides, and then you have to keep looking for the people that are trying to evade you, people who are laughing at you in your inability to find them. That's why nobody wants that job. Because as seeker, everybody is going to run away from you and you'll be on your own. Well, here's the thing, though, about being a seeker. Do you know what they call the seeker? What is it that they have a name for the seeker, and what do they call the seeker? Anybody know? It. Yeah, they call them it. And nobody wants to be it. In fact, at the start of the game, what is it that everybody says? Not it, right? Not it. That's such a despised job or position. And what happens at the end of the game, if everybody's hidden themselves so well that everyone has successfully eluded it throughout the entire game, or if it gets called home for dinner, and they're still out there hiding, they don't just have to hide forever, of course. So it cups his hands to his mouth, and he shouts out as loud as he possibly can four little words to the whole that penetrate the entire neighborhood. Anybody know what those four words are? Olly, olly, oxen free. Yeah, olly, olly, oxen free. Anybody know what those words really mean? Yeah, well, it's a Latin phrase that means to liberate the oxen. Nah, just kidding. I have no idea what it means. But whatever olly, olly, oxen free means, in hide and seek, it means you can come home now. You can come home now. It means it's now safe to come home. No one will chase you. No one will tag you. You won't have to suffer any penalties. And you won't have to be it. Ali Ali Oxen Free is the cry of grace to people who are hiding. That it's now safe and it is now time to come home. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about a sort of hide-and-seek type of story. A story where someone is seeking and there is someone who is lost or hiding, so to speak. And do you know what is the really amazing thing here? Is that in all this, in this all-important game of hide-and-seek, Jesus has chosen to be it. Of his own free will, he chose to be it. Where in hide-and-seek, nobody wants to be it. You kind of wind up getting stuck being it. Jesus chose to be it. And he has chosen to be it forever. He will always be it for those who are lost and hurting. But the immense love of Jesus drives him to care about the lost, and he will drop everything. Do anything to find them and to restore them. And if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to have a love like Jesus, we need to make that same priority in seeking after the lost ourselves. You know, Jesus often taught in parables or metaphoric stories when he was teaching the people, or the followers, or even people that were lost, people that weren't necessarily followers, but they found themselves in his audience. And Jesus often shared a parable that expresses just such a level of compassion for the individual soul that has wandered off and was lost, whether they knew it or they didn't. Our text today is like this, and it's in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, but I'm going to add to that verses 1 and 2 today. So if you want to open to Luke chapter 15, and let's take a look. Starting with verses 1 and 2, we're going to go through verse 7. I think verses 1 and 2 kind of set the stage. It kind of gives us the context of Jesus's audience, so to speak. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners. This is important. The tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. How dare they?" So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You know, everywhere around us, there are lost, wandering people living day by day with no thought about where life is taking them. We see them every day, don't we? We see people that are lost, misguided. They're living sinful lives and don't have a clue of where they're going in their life. Their life could be required of them in an instant. And if you were to die right this minute, do you know where you would be? They couldn't tell you. Or they'd conjure something up like, oh, I believe in God. I'd be all right. Or, well, I'd probably just go to sleep and I'd never wake up again. Or some, you know, the shop answers that you'd get. But they don't give any thought to that because that's an unpleasant thing to think about. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's kind of the standard fare. Some know that they're lost, but have no idea which way to turn. Some are so self-indulged that they think because of their prosperous lifestyle, their money, their fame, that they aren't lost at all. All that stuff will somehow get them down the right path somewhere. Some get caught up in their self-righteousness and want nothing to do with those who are beneath them. Verses 1 and 2 provides the setting for Jesus' story. Tax collectors and sinners had come to hear Jesus, the undesirables, you might call them, or you might refer to them as. That's what people looked at, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would look at these people as undesirables. Those that needed what Jesus was offering and weren't afraid to admit it. Jesus welcomed them. He loved them. Just as he loves each one of us here today. Praise the Lord for that, right? Just as he loved the Pharisees and teachers of the law and would just as eagerly have welcomed them too, were their hearts as humble and contrite as the tax collectors and the sinners? Love was not the issue between these two groups. Humility, recognized need, was the issue. One group knew that they were sick and lost and desired healing. The other group was sick and lost and refused to acknowledge their need. Instead, their self-pride, their self-righteousness fueled their desire to be above someone else. We have a word for that, don't we? It's called contempt. Contempt, when we look down on other people and we walk on them. You stay where you keep your place, which is beneath me. You recognize me up here and you're down there. And you go through life treating other people as beneath you. That's called contempt. Well, knowing these things and this context of Jesus' teaching, we have three basic truths. And the first of which is that a person, a lost person, needs to recognize their need before they can seek help, a solution to a problem they have yet to discover. That's truth number one. Regardless of the reason for our lostness, whether due to our own self-will, our obstinance, or simply ignorance, we all need to be restored, set straight again. Every single one of us. We can have any excuse in the book for why we're lost, for why we're out there, why we're hiding from our past or from our misgivings. We all have a multitude of excuses or reasons. I didn't know. I'm come from a wretched past. I've this, I've that, all these things. Regardless of the reason, we all need to be restored and set straight. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul tells us that we are all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's completely in alignment with Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53 and verse 6 that says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Capital H, him, Jesus. You know, each one of us, at one time or another, we're lost. Amen? Amen. I don't know of a single one of us that were born free of sin. We are all born separate from God because of what Adam did. And Eve. Let her off on that one. But we're all born into a sinful world, into a life of sin, separated from God. And we're all, so we're all separate until separated from Him until we come to a point where we accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross to reconcile us to God once again, to where we recognize the grace that Jesus bestowed on us in the atonement of His shed blood to cover our sinful past and make us right with Him again. So we're all sinners. Each one of us. So the only difference between those sinners and tax collectors and the redeemed believer is lost and found. We've all been found, right? We were once lost and now we're found. This word picture of a shepherd and his sheep is used throughout Scripture. The concept of the shepherd's devotion to the sheep is expressed so well in Ezekiel. If we go back to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 11 to 16. I just love this word picture here. 11 through 16, if I can do this without my reading glasses here, says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his sheep in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. And verse 16 really sums it up. He says, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. See, it's a willingness to go wherever he needs to go, to find and rescue the lost sheep. He will not relent. He will not give up. It's not, oh well, I've got other sheep to attend to. So, how important can one sheep be after all, compared to all those others that I have that aren't lost? Kind of becomes a risk versus reward kind of a thing. But Jesus doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't look at it that way. Does this mean that he loves the unlost sheep any less? No, he'd do this exact same thing for any one of them. But here's the key. They aren't lost. They aren't lost. Does he scold the sheep for being lost? Does he scold them for smelling bad? For being stupid and not paying attention? No, he doesn't. Jesus' love is gracious and kind and understanding and happy. When he finds it, the lost sheep, that is, he's willing to do whatever is needed. Our text says that he lays this lost sheep, when he finds it, he lays it across his shoulders, rejoicing. The NIV text, or the translation, the NIV translation says he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He's not grunting and groaning and saying, "Oh, you stupid sheep, why did you have to wander so far away from the flock? Now I got to carry you all the way back to the others." No, he's joyous. He's found this lost sheep and he's glad to take it upon his shoulders and carry it back home again. He's glad at the finding of this lost sheep who is now found. It's the picture of a joyous reunion. I can remember a time when, I might have shared this at one time or another, I don't know, but when Alan and Jordan, our twin boys, when they were little guys, they were old enough to ride bikes. So they were probably, 5 or 6 years old, maybe 7. And we lived about a little over a mile outside of town, outside of St. Louis. And it was a nice day, probably out like this. And they were outside riding their bikes up and down the road, you know. Then all of a sudden, we didn't hear anything from them. We didn't know where'd they take off to. We asked Stacy, she was outside with them, and she said, "Well, I don't know. They were out here a little bit ago. Now we have no idea where they are. They took off someplace." And then she started feeling bad because she felt guilty. She's supposed to have been watching them. We got in the van and we all took off driving towards town and looking for them. We thought maybe they'd rode their bikes downtown to their Aunt Carol's house or something, and we just went all over the place trying to find them. We couldn't find them any place, and we even called the police station and asked, you know, if they'd seen two little twin boys riding around, you know, in town or anything. Nobody'd seen them. Nobody. Well, after about an hour or so combing around the city of St. Louis, we finally came by the Tasty Freeze, the ice cream shop downtown, and here set their bikes. They were down at the ice cream shop, and they'd run across one of their buddies that their buddy lived 2 or 3 houses down from the ice cream shop, and they'd gone to their buddy's house, and their buddy got some money from his dad or mom, and they went down and got ice cream, and they were sitting down there eating ice cream cones at the ice cream shop. And so, man, I wanted to wring their necks for one thing, first of all, but I was so glad, Jody and I both, you know, we were so glad and elated that we found them, you know, just happy as we could be. We put their bikes in the back end of the van and, you know, we were just happy as happy could be that we found them, you know, that somebody hadn't kidnapped them or something, you know. And Stacy, she was just crying her eyes out, you know, and we just, you know, just take them home, you know. It was, I can really, really relate to such a joyous reunion for something like that. You know, you kind of forget all about, you know, whether I'm going to spank them good when they get home or anything. You know, we just dropped that whole idea. It was just, we were just glad to have them back, and we give them a lecture, told them, you don't go just taking off without telling us, or even riding that far away from home. Well, we knew where we were going. Yeah, well, yeah, I'm sure you did. Raising twins is an adventure, let me tell you. But they've made it to the ripe old age of 33 now. So anyways, it was broken. It was something that was broken, but now is fixed. It's as if it should have been, the way it should have been to begin with. It was reconciled, something that's reconciled. And if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, we need to have that kind of relentless devotion to the lost. The second truth that we see in our text today is that the lost need humility to receive that restoration. They need to have humility in order to receive their restoration. Jesus comes looking for all of us, and when he finds us, the solution to our dilemma is as simple as allowing him to put us on his shoulders and carry us back home again, isn't it? We can't be kicking and screaming and saying, "Oh no, I don't want to go home yet. I'm enjoying this ice cream too much." We need to allow him to take us back home, knowing that he knows what's best for us. We don't even have to walk. He wants to restore us to the flock and be safe. Once we realize our degree of lostness, we need humility, or we're going to remain lost. No amount of our own effort is going to help us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." He cares for you. He cares that much for you that you can cast all your anxiety, all your worries, all your fretting and worrying upon him. Jesus loves, his love pursues us. It will not stop until it finds us in whatever state that we're in. It's a relentless, I think relentless is a great, great word to use in all of this. It's a love that won't give up and will not quit. It will not stop until it finds us in whatever state that we're in. And he offers to set things right. He offers us direction. Better yet, he'll even put us up on his shoulders and take us home again. We don't even have to take directions and hopefully get them right in order to walk back home again. He puts us on his shoulders and takes us there. But we need to be humble enough to accept his offer. Third thing today is that Jesus' love is penetrating. Jesus' love, the love that seeks out the lost and hurting with relentless devotion, is a penetrating love. It looks straight through with X-ray vision and sees the condition of the lost, irrespective of their status in life, their wealth or their lack thereof. Jesus is in the restoration business. Not only were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law blind to their own spiritual need, they were indignant that Jesus would associate with such unclean, unrighteous riffraff the likes of those who were there seeking Jesus' teaching. Not the least of which, he would eat with these people? Eating with someone went way beyond associating with someone. In this culture, you have to understand that in this culture, eating with someone indicated acceptance and friendship, the opposite of condescension. I mean, it's one thing to shake hands with somebody, it's another to go and eat with them. You would eat with this kind of people? I use the term loosely. Psalm 41:9, just to kind of give you an idea. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Puts extra emphasis on his close friend. Somebody who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. In Acts 11, verse 3, it's talking about the circumcised. We're saying, "You went to you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? You know, the emphasis here is on you ate with these people, these uncircumcised men. How dare you? See, don't we often act just like the Pharisees did with the way that we look down our nose at the lost and the hurting? You know, we don't have to say, well, the worst thing you can possibly do with terrible people is to actually eat with them. You know, you only eat with high-class people or with people that you like or people that are the right kind of people. You eat with those kind of people. You don't eat with the lowlifes. But Jesus looks at each one of us and sees a heart. A heart that needs fixing. A heart that's lost, maybe. A heart that already belongs to Him, maybe. Jesus' love is penetrating. It looks right past the dirt, past the BO. Looks past the sheep smell or the bad breath. It looks past the clothes. Looks past the tattoos. The occupation or the lack of one, the social status. And it focuses directly on the heart, directly on the need. Have you ever heard the story of Shrek? Now, I'm not talking about the Shrek that's the animated movie actor. Movie character, but the merino sheep named Shrek. See, Shrek had wandered and had evaded capture and shearing for 6 years. Yet his owner had never given up searching for Shrek. When he was finally discovered in his high mountain cave in New Zealand, he was almost unrecognizable as a sheep. First thing his rescuers did was pin back his wool so that he could walk, or so that he could see to walk. There was such an interest in Shrek's return that the owner kept him penned up for weeks so that reporters and television stations could broadcast the amazing return of the lost sheep. Then on live television, world champion shearer Peter Casserly shaved off 6 years of matted wool. As the shearer worked, he laid Shrek on his side with 12 inches of wool as his bed. Are we lost? How close to Shrek's story, or how close is Shrek's story to that of our own? Haven't we all wandered away from God? The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have distanced ourselves from God. God will always love us and seek after us, but here's the thing. He will not force you out of your lostness. That has to be your own choice. Each of the parables in Luke chapter 15, we only covered one of them today, but each one of the three parables in Luke 15 results in the same jubilant expressions. In our parable, the shepherd says in verse 6, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep." In the parable of the lost coin, in verse 9, the woman said, "Rejoice with me, I found my coin." And in the parable of the prodigal son, could paraphrase, I guess, but in verse 24, the father saying, "Rejoice with me, I found my son." The joy, the celebration in each case here centers around is dependent upon repentance. Verse 7 says, There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who what? Repents, right? And in verse 10, it says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, this is what Jesus' love does. It pursues relentlessly at any cost. Agape love. That's not a love that's manufactured. It's God's love, God's given love. God gives it to us when we receive Him, and we're to reflect it as we become more Christ-like. You want to be like Jesus? This is how He views the lost. Like sheep who have wandered away. They're helpless. They need someone to care enough about them that they will drop what they're doing and come find them and bring them home again. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to go those lengths for those who are lost, sometimes lost and don't even know it? We need to share the love of Jesus with them. Will you pray with me today? Father in heaven, thank you so much for caring so much about us that you would leave the 99 behind and come looking for us. Come searching for us with a relentless love that wouldn't let us just wander around. We have every one of us that has experienced your salvation, your redemption. Every one of us knows what it's like to have you find us and put us on your shoulders and carry us back to the safety of your salvation. Blessed Lord, we praise you today. We thank you, Lord, for caring that much about us. And Lord, today we pray that if there's one here that doesn't know that, hasn't experienced that relentless love, that agape love, Father, we just pray, Lord, that today would be the day that you would pierce their hearts, that you would convict them, Father, today, that they need you, that they need that salvation. They no longer need to stay out there hiding anymore. Olly, olly, oxen free. Today is the day of grace and salvation for them. They need to come and repent of their sins. Be baptized for the remission of their sins and the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, let this be the day of salvation for those that haven't accepted that yet today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.